Well, I'm going to continue the story as we were reading earlier in the service from the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 8. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. What is Christmas really about? Is it about Santa? Rudolph? Shopping? By the way, at the 6 o'clock service, we had a lot of little kids, and it wasn't the adults that said anything as I went through this list. It was the little kids. No, no. No, they kept saying no every time I said that. Was it, what is it, Christmas trees? No. Was it the winter weather? No. Was it shopping? No. They got a little frustrated with me. I brought that up before. Was it chestnuts roasting over an open fire? No. It was so funny, everybody started to laugh. And I said, isn't it great that the younger generation is on track with what Christmas is really about? We know that it's not about any of these things I've just mentioned. It's about something far, far greater. In the first Sunday in Advent, we had just decorated this whole sanctuary. We had put this tree up with all these gifts, but the manger was not here. And one of our church members came to one of the staff members and said, "You know those gifts you have under the Christmas tree? That's not really what Christmas is about. You need to put a manger under the Christmas tree because that really symbolizes what Christmas is about. So I want you to know the manger's there tonight." By the way, the woman who said that isn't here tonight. I know who said it. She's worshiping somewhere else with her family in another state. But it is a reminder to us of the true gift of Christmas. When Jesus was born, Emperor Augustus was the most powerful man on the planet. He was also the wealthiest man in the Roman Empire. There were coins in the Roman Empire that had his image on it. And some of those coins even said, "Son of God." Talking about him. Augustus was also known as Savior of the world, King of kings, Lord. Do you recognize those titles? These titles also become descriptions of Jesus. Luke starts the Christmas story by talking about Augustus. Now, why does he mention Augustus? Well, it's to contrast the condition in which Augustus lives and Jesus is born. There is the king in his beautiful, huge palace, and there is Jesus in a stable. You know, Jesus could have been born to a wealthy family. I mean, perhaps in an expensive house in a gated community. You know, like Superstition Mountain. But it didn't happen. Now, the angels invite shepherds to celebrate the birth of Jesus. Now, to some of us who are a little romantic, the shepherds described by Luke kind of take on the gentleness of their flock. But in fact, far from being regarded as either gentle or noble, in Jesus' day, the shepherds were considered to be dishonest and outside the law. In other words, shepherds were among the troublemakers of the day. There was nothing romantic or gentle or noble about them. Shepherds were sometimes even classed with the outcasts. They were not the powerful, they were the weak. They were not the mighty, they were the needy. They were not the rich, they were the poor. They were not those in the inner circle, they were those who were excluded. Shepherds were not there to provide some kind of nice little pastoral touch to the Christmas story. They're a reminder that God comes to the least and the little and the lost. God comes to the unlikely and the unloved. Those that need help. Those that need a Savior. It was a little over a year ago when my wife Beth fell off her bike in the driveway of the Gold Canyon Community Church. By the way, I have nothing against the Gold Canyon Community Church. But I knew that Beth seriously injured herself because she screamed. It wasn't but a few minutes later when a Pinal County Sheriff's deputy pulled up and asked, "Would you like me to call the fire department?" I told her it wasn't necessary. I'd already called a staff member here at the church to come and pick Beth up. I told the sheriff's deputy, "You know, you don't need to stay. You don't need to wait around." Because I knew I had a plan. I didn't need help. We could handle this on our own. The deputy, however, said, "I'll wait." You see, she knew we were going to need help. And she also knew that I didn't know that I needed help. So she just waited patiently. When Risha Ralston arrived, I tried to pick up Beth to get her into the car, and it became very obvious that her hip was badly broken and that she was going to need an ambulance. The sheriff's deputy asked again, "Would you like me to call for assistance?" "Yes, I'd like you to call." The deputy's prediction had come true. By the way, that day, we would need a lot of help. We would need a team of 4 firefighters to slide her onto a mat, pick her up, get her in a gurney, and get her in the ambulance. We would need a highly trained, excellent surgeon to put her hip back together. We would need top-notch nurses to care for her in the hospital for several days. And we would need church members who brought us meals so we didn't have to worry about what we were going to eat next. We would need a lot of help. Even though at first I had no idea that we needed any help. One of Jesus' titles is Savior. Savior means deliverer. And I know people may feel they don't need help. They may think, I don't need a Savior. I know many people who think, you know, I'm doing just fine on my own. And they might even say, you know, I don't have anything I need to be delivered from. But I can tell you as a pastor, I know of people who need to be delivered of narcissism. You know, it's all about them. You kind of see it on Facebook. I know people who need to be delivered from materialism. You know, if I could just get a little bit more, I'd be happy. I know people who are addicted to something like drugs or alcohol or nicotine or gambling. These addictions can destroy their lives and destroy their family. I know people who've worked so hard to be successful in their career that they lost their relationships with their kids. I know people whose parents have embedded in them very negative messages that have stunted them emotionally or socially. They may have even been verbally abused by their parents, or maybe just rejected by somebody. I know people who are struggling with anxiety and hopelessness and depression. I could keep going on. All of us probably struggle with something. We all need a Savior, somebody to deliver us. It's just we may not know it. But you know what? God is standing nearby, kind of like a sheriff's deputy, waiting for us to say, yes, I need help. But we have to ask. The child has been born. What are we going to do about it? Are we going to call him a Savior? If so, how will our life be different because of it? Will we live so that others see in us him? Will we let Jesus shape our lives? What relationships will we mend because God mended our relationship with him? You know, Jesus became like us, and that's what we're celebrating tonight. Will we become like him now? A young woman wrote, it was 5 days before Christmas. I was 3,000 miles from my family in Hawaii, pursuing my lifelong dream of becoming a pediatric nurse. I went to classes all day, and then I went straight to my full-time waitress position at night. But this December, I felt I was unable to go on. In my prayers, I told God that if I could just get home to see my family, I could survive the next 2 years until I graduated. But how? Rent, tuition, textbooks had all left me with no money. Money to go home, I barely had money to eat. I went over to table 5, trying to muster a smile. I'm Corey, I said. Please let me know if you need anything. I'd like an order of nachos, he said, and a glass of water. My heart sank. The nachos were the cheapest thing on the menu, which meant I wouldn't get much of a tip. Coming right up, I said. I returned a few minutes later and slid the nachos in front of him. Later, I brought the bill that said $3.95. He reached into his pocket and he produced one bill. And he said as he handed it to me, keep the change. I looked, and then I looked at it again. $100 bill. This is $100 bill. I know, he replied. Merry Christmas, and call your mother. Then he moved in the direction of the front door. When I turned to thank him, he was nowhere in sight. although the exit was at least 50 feet away. I finished work. I went back to my apartment. I put that bill on the table. I just turned on the TV when my mother called. She said my brothers had bought me an airline ticket to get me home for Christmas. They could only afford one way, though. Could you possibly imagine to be able to pay the other way on the ticket, she asked. At that moment, a commercial came up on the TV. A major airline was announcing cut-rate fares to Hawaii for $99. I jumped off the sofa shouting, "Thank you, God, I'm going home." She writes, "That was 7 years ago. Because of that visit to my family, I returned to my studies with increased enthusiasm. Today, I'm a registered nurse caring for children. And every Christmas, my husband John and I, we go out and we do something for people. Just like the man at table number 5. 1 year, we purchased packages of very warm socks to give to people who didn't have any homes to sleep in. The following Christmas, we organized a blanket drive for the homeless people. I will always think of that mysterious stranger who helped me. In my time of need, he appeared. No halo, no sparkling wings, but a sort of angel just the same. And that is the kind of angel that we can be." I'm curious, how many of you worshiped with us on Christmas Eve last year? Raise your hand if you were here last year. All right, quite a few. Well, you'll remember that we, every Christmas Eve, this church gives away all the Christmas Eve offering. And we did that last year. Now, some of us, I know, are visiting from other places. You probably have no idea what happened. Last year, we decided that it would go towards Peralta Trail Elementary School to help them add on to their playground facilities. Our Apache Junction School District is not as well off as Chandler, Mesa, Gilbert, because there's higher taxation rates with housing. And in Apache Junction area, we have a lot of poverty. The taxation rate is not as high, and so our schools struggle. Last Christmas Eve, we raised $30,000. I want to show you a picture of what was built this past year. Our $30,000 then spurred other money to be donated by other people. $50,000 was raised, and those three pieces of equipment were put in because of what you did last Christmas Eve. You were angels last Christmas Eve. By the way, you'll notice the blue tarps on the fence behind the equipment. That's because this is the day before it was revealed to the kids. They're going to have a revealing ceremony where all the teachers get up there and then they drop the tarps at the same time. And I want to let you know, those kids were ecstatic. They were thrilled. Matter of fact, yes, I wasn't there that day. I was there the day before when we cut the ribbon. But it's fantastic to see and to know that that happened. Well, as you might guess, we're going to try to do the same thing this year. We're setting it all aside this year for the Apache Junction High School Chorale Program. Because when a school district is tight on funds, guess where they don't spend money? In the arts department. They don't have risers. They don't have a sound system. They don't have uniforms. So tonight, we're hoping to do that. And by the way, Andy's over here. Andy is our pianist. She plays every week. And she's dressed in her traditional attire, which I always love to see. And she is actually the director of the choral program over there. So we know that it's going to be spent wisely. And so we'd invite you tonight later on to give to that cause. And know that we'll let you. By the way, you have to come back next year. Unless you're a member of this church, you come back in a couple weeks, we'll tell you what happened. But if you're CNE, okay, just come back next Christmas, we'll tell you. All right. Well, behold, I give you good news of great joy for all people. Now, what does that look like? It means that we let Jesus change us from the inside out. We care about people. We want to see the world set right again. We want to spread hope to every school. We're trying to make the world a better place. And as we give joy to other people, you realize what happens? You find joy.